Be seated. Let's turn now to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Psalms and Psalm 54. Psalm 54, as I said earlier today and this evening, it is that we bring our series of study Psalms for a summer evening to an end, not because we still have a few weeks of summer still to go technically, but it is that after next Lord's Day, I'll be taking some vacation time. And we will be into the fall, God willing, when I return. So we finish tonight with Psalm 54. It is, as I've said to you, a psalm whose history comes from what we've read in 1 Samuel 26 and 1 Samuel 23. It's a maskil of David, and that term means it's a didactic psalm. It's a psalm from which it is that the principles and the situations that are presented in it are given to us that we might seek to meditate on them and to apply the things that are taught in our own lives and to be encouraged by that. Let's read the whole of the psalm again, although we're going to be considering verses 4 to 7. Psalm 54. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. As I said, we're resuming in verse 4. Before God is my helper, the Lord is the upholder of my life. I want to begin with some questions tonight. And first is, do you use Siri, Cortana, or Alexa? Maybe it is that I've asked that question and then need to ask a second question. Do you know exactly what Siri, Cortana, and Alexa are? Well, it is that they're digital assistants. They're virtual assistants that the various software companies provide for us. It is that Siri is a virtual assistant. It's part of Apple's iOS system. It's found in terms of the iPad, the iWatch, the Mac operating system, the TV operating system, and the audio operating system. And it is that the assistant Siri uses voice queries, a natural user language interface, to answer questions that are asked of it, to make recommendations, to perform actions. And it does so, it seems, by delegating these requests to a set of internet services. And when I was looking at the Apple website yesterday, in particular the section concerning Siri, it would seem that Apple is beginning to claim omniscience for Siri. Because this is what you read, and it's in bold block capitals. Siri does more than ever, even before you ask. And it would seem that Siri somehow is able to know what you're thinking before you're thinking it, and indeed knows what you need before you even know that you need it yourself. Then it is that we come to Cortana. And Cortana is Microsoft's presentation of what Apple have come up with. And its digital assistance, it seems its mission is to help you to get things done. And this is what I took from their website. Talk to Cortana for almost anything that you need. Like the best real-life assistants, Cortana helps you wherever it is that life happens. Then when it is that I came to Alexa, I was a bit disheartened by what I found concerning Alexa. There weren't any bold claims being made concerning Alexa, but you were just told it was capable of voice interaction, playing back music, making to-do lists, setting alarms, streaming podcasts. I mean, that's pretty impressive in itself, rather than any other claims that it makes. And when you consider these digital, these virtual assistants that some of us here may use on a daily basis, in many ways it's true that they're amazing modern pieces of technology. But also when it is that we come to what we're considering tonight, I think it is that the Bible reminds us, even though these words were written by King David 3,000 years ago, it is that these virtual digital assistants, as amazing as they are, that there is nothing compared to the assistant that David knows of in his life, and the assistant that's able to be available to each one of us here tonight as part of God's church. Because it is that David is telling us here that long before Siri, long before Cortana, long before Alexa, it is that he's saying that his assistant in life, and not only life but for eternity, is none other than the creator of the heavens and the earth, God himself. And that's why it is that it's interesting, I think, that we see in a society which in many ways has turned its back upon God, in many ways is saying that there's no need for God, yet at the same time there seems to be this concomitant increase in terms of assistance of one sort or another. And I think it is that, and it's really a sermon in itself, is saying to us that as humans, as those who are created in the image of the triune God, who dwells as one God and yet as three persons, and there is that beautiful relationship between the three persons, it is that we as created in that God's image, that we have a need, and a deep need to be accepted, to be loved, and to be able to have interaction and direction and comfort from those whom it is that we walk with day by day. And particularly when it is that life isn't going as we would have expected it to go, and particularly when it is that those whom we thought had our backs in a sense, when it is that they seem to have turned their backs upon us and indeed have betrayed us. Because each one of us knows that experiencing betrayal or rejection, and particularly when it is that this betrayal and rejection comes from the hands of a loved one, that it's something that can be particularly debilitating in our life as men and women and as young boys and girls here tonight. And that's exactly the position that David finds himself in 3,000 years ago, and as he writes about it here in Psalm 54. For it is that David is walking through profound betrayal, not just once at the hands of those of whom it is that he wouldn't have expected to be betrayed by, but even as we read there in 1 Samuel 26 tonight, it is that they've betrayed him for a second time. It is that he's in the midst of a battle with Saul. He's in hiding. And we find, as we saw last week in verses 1 to 3, that David responds to God in obedience, that he comes out of hiding, that he tries to save the people of Keilah, even knowing that it would perhaps end up with him losing his own life. And unbeknownst to David at that time, when it is that he takes that step, he's being betrayed, he's being rejected by another tribe, the Ziphites. And it is that we read there in 1 Samuel 26 and 1, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself in the hill of Hachilah, which is in the east of Jeshimon? And we saw last week that the first three verses, the main heading that we can consider them under is David's trial. What we have here in verses 1 to 3 is a trial that David has experienced because of the betrayal of the Ziphites. Because the Ziphites weren't just a random group of people to David, but the Ziphites were David's people, because it is that they were also from the tribe of Judah, as David himself was. In other words, they're more than just friends. They're more than just fellow countrymen, but it is that they're members of the same family. And much to David's surprise, I think, the Ziphites handed his location over to King Saul, and they did that, as we saw, because of their selfish ambitions. Yet the thing that should strike us even more, and I hope as we saw last week, is that despite the betrayal at the hand of the Ziphites, it is that David continues to place his hope in God. Now, I wasn't saying last week, and I'm not saying tonight, that it was something that was comfortable or easy for David to do, to walk in obedience to God's command and to continue to obey God through his pain and his hurt. And all of us here tonight, if it is that we profess faith in Jesus Christ, it is that we ourselves know at times that it's not easy to continue to walk in obedience to the commands of God, particularly when it is that God's providence seems to be dark and difficult and distressing for us. And what we saw was that there's a clear distinction in how the betrayal affects David and how it is that he sees the Ziphites, that they go from being family to foes. And we have that there in verse 3. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God for themselves. It's not that they're strangers per se, but it is that what they're doing and the way they are and the fact of their betrayal of David, it's that that's seemingly strange to them. And it's almost as though he's saying, I don't know who these people are anymore. I thought I knew them. I thought I knew what they were like. I thought I knew how they would be. But it is now in their betrayal of me that they're strangers. So what's the application before we come to the other points this evening? Well, it's this. What a blessing for each one of us tonight to know that when even others betray us, even those of our family circle, even those in terms of our church circle, that it is that, like David, we can cling to the one with whom we have a covenantal love, whose character never changes, and who is forever our family. As the writer to the Hebrews says, Christ Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That while it is that our circumstances will and may change, and while it is that we may be taken aback, the one thing that we can be sure of in the midst of this change is that there is a Savior available to us who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and therefore the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ, they are always there and they always remain mean the same. Yes, David's betrayed. Yes, he's betrayed by fellow Judeans, but he keeps on moving in terms of God's will and direction, and it's that that is based upon his love toward God. And I think that's the challenge for us, even as we resume in Psalm 54 tonight. And the great challenge is that to be released from the bondage of pain and hurt, and particularly in terms of betrayal, it is that we are to be like David and trust in God. And that brings us to our second point. If it is that verses 1 to 3 speak about David's trial, verses 4 to 5 speak about David's trust. Look at what we read in verses 4 and 5. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. Having cried out to God for deliverance in verses 1 to 3, David now confesses his confidence in the Lord. He's trusted in the Lord to come to his aid, so much that he invites others to behold, to look, and to watch and observe. Look at that first word in verse 4, behold. Now it is that this word, behold, it really is a lovely word. And it's a word, whenever we find it in scriptures, in the Old and the New Testament, it's a word that we should take stock of and literally be stopped in our tracks and consider, what is it that we're being asked to behold? What is it that we're being asked to consider in what follows? Because every time we read it, we should think that what follows is something that is spectacular, something that is noble, something that's beyond ourselves. And behold, either as a hene in the Old Testament or idu in New Testament Greek, is a term that's used and it's meant to draw attention to a display of something that's out of the norm. It's as though the Spirit through the writer is saying, look, there's something about to happen that you've really got to take note of and consider, not just what it meant for the person to whom it happened, but also what it means for you as you read about what happened. It's revealing a revealing of something that's intended to evoke a response of awe in those who are witnessing and reading about the event. And in the context of this psalm, we've already experienced the challenge and despondency, the problems and the criticisms. But now it is that the picture turns. And there at the beginning of verse 4, it is that the Spirit through David says, behold, take note that from what follows on from this, something is different. Something wholly different is happening in the life and in the midst of David's experience. And it is that what we're called to behold is this, that God himself, the one who has no beginning and has no end, the one who inhabits the praises of Israel, the one who has no counsel, the one who holds the oceans of the world in his hands, that it is this God who draws near to David, who helps David, and as he drew near to David, he's able to draw near to us here tonight. And that's why it is that David says, behold, take note of the fact that God is my helper, that God is the one in whom I trust. And that's the challenge for us tonight, that we also are able, even as we are gathered here, whatever the unfolding of God's providence for us may be, whether it's dark or difficult, distressing, delightful, whatever it is it may be, all of us from the youngest to the oldest, if in Christ we can say, behold, God is my helper. And not only is David in awe of God as his helper, but it is he's in awe of the fact to such an extent that he's proclaiming to all around him and who read these words the riches of having God as his assistant and his helper. So the question is, in what ways does God display his glorious help to us even here tonight? Well, surely one thing is by upholding our life and demonstrating to us that he himself is there for us in the midst of every circumstance, that it is this God and this God alone who makes us alive together with Jesus Christ. And David is saying to us, trust this God, because he alone is your helper, he alone is your sustainer. The word that's translated there is a helper. It literally could be translated as prop, as the one who props us up, as the one who is able to help us, even when we feel we're about to fall, even when we feel we're about to collapse. And how many of us at times, that's the way it is that we feel in life, that we're about to collapse mentally, physically, psychologically, however it may be. And yet God is there for us and is able to prop us up and to help us. And with an unwavering faith, David declares that his helper, the one who props him up, is none other than God himself, the all-powerful one. One writer put it like this: David felt so thoroughly that his heart was on the Lord's side that he was sure that God was on his side. Can you say that tonight? Can I? That we can say assuredly that God is on our side. Not only that, but David's saying to us that David himself was a servant of the Lord. Now it is that he's saying that God is my helper. Look at there in verse 4, the Lord is the upholder of my life. Now, the translation of Lord there, it's the word Adonai. And he's saying it's Adonai who is my helper, the one who props me up. And as Adonai, and the way in which it is that that word is used, and as God reveals himself as Adonai, it is that he's reminding us that as our loving master, he will not fail in terms of his responsibility of care toward us as his people tonight. And David boldly declares this in terms of the men who are with him. Now, what's interesting about this translation here is that even in the commentators, there's some discussion as to what the best translation is. And it is that there are a number of translations, including the ESV, which is the translation that we use, that don't translate what's written there as literally and I think as helpfully as it's presented to us. The ESV says, the Lord is the sustainer, the upholder of my life. But literally what the psalmist writes here is this. Let me read it out. He's saying, the Lord is among those who support me. Now, there's a big difference there between saying that the Lord is the upholder of my life and saying the Lord is amongst those who support me. And it's because some are frightened, in a sense, to take what it is that the Hebrew literally says, that they seek to soften, I think, even those whom we would consider to be conservative commentators, they seek to soften what it is that David writes here. For it is that they think that we're taking something from the glory of God and the ability and the power of God if it is that we read and write, the Lord is among those who support me. In other words, it's not just the Lord, but there's others there as well who are supporting me. And they think that it's a belittling of God and of what it is that God is doing at this point. But I don't think there's a belittling that takes a place here. Listen to what one commentator to write. He says, and I quote, it has puzzled some to think that God is just numbered as one of those who would bring help in time of need. What David is doing, of course, is acknowledging the help of human friends. He accounts for their help by the fact of the presence of God among them. God is Adonai, sovereign Lord, the one who controls all things, and that this sovereign Lord sometimes helps and acts through our friends, through means, through our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You imagine how David's men must have been encouraged when it is that David makes this prayer, and it is that they're told, it's not just the Lord who's supporting and helping, but you are as well with the Lord's help and the Lord's strength. Now, you're maybe saying, what's this got to do with me tonight? Well, one thing I think is, in terms of what David does at this point, we need to, I think, more and more follow David's practice. And David's practice here is in terms of meditation. And it is, and we know that meditation has very much negative connotations in many parts, even of the church today. But we need to make biblical meditation a regular practice in our prayer lives, and it is that we need to daily preach the person and the power of God to ourselves in prayer. It's like what we read in Psalm 42, and you're no doubt sick of me saying it, but it is that the psalmist says to himself, he preaches to himself, and he says, still trust in God. Even though there were many things that were seeking to take away his trust in God, he says, still trust in God. And that's what we are called to do each day, to meditate on the character and the power of God. And David, in this section, turns to the character of God, and he begins to remind himself of who God is. Even in spite of the betrayal, even in spite of the hurt that he no doubt had in his heart and his mind at this point, David's got King Saul hot in his heels. He's got the army of Saul after him, and he's just a little band of supporters himself. What does David do at this point? He pauses to remind himself that he who is with me is greater than the one who's against me. That's what he's doing. It's like when you go to the example of Elisha, and how it is that the servant of Elisha rises early in the morning. He looks out the tent, and behold, the armies surround the tent of the prophet, horses and chariots, they're all around the city, and he cries out to Elisha and he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And what does Elisha say? Listen, 2 Kings 6 and 16. "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Do we believe that tonight? That in the midst of a society that's imploding, in the midst of a society that's becoming increasingly godless and indeed is intent on destroying, if it could, the name of Jesus Christ from off the face of this earth, that God says to us through the prophet, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Do we believe that? Or is it just something that sounds good, even perhaps in a Hollywood script, we would say, and it moves people? It's the word of God. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see." That's what we need to be praying for when we come to this church, that those who come into the confines of this church, that their eyes would be opened, that they might see Jesus, that the people around us, that their eyes might be opened, that they might see Jesus. And it is that they might see and hear Jesus through how it is that we are as God's people. And then we read, "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Do we believe that tonight? That around this city, this great city, Toronto, even in spite of all those who are anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-God's law, that around the city, that there are horses and chariots of fire surrounding the city and the churches of Christ and God's people in this city. Something that we need to cling on to and to rejoice in. And that's why David says, "The Lord is the upholder. The Lord is the sustainer of my life. The Lord is the one who props me up and who helps me in the midst of the difficulties of life." What David's doing is literally reminding himself that his life is literally in the hands of God. And that's important for David, because David could have been tempted to think at this point, "My life is in the hands of Saul. I'm as good as dead because Saul's forces are coming after me." But David is not doing that. He's reminding himself and he's saying, "My life is ultimately in God's hands." Is that not what we saw a few weeks ago at the prayer meeting when we were listening to Alistair Begg? and when it is that he was preaching in Psalm 31. And let me read some of Psalm 31 to you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. And Alistair Begg at that point went, whoa, what a Monday this guy is having. First day back at work. And that's the way it is at the beginning of the week. But then the change comes in verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. And then listen to what he says in verse 15. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hand. Do you believe that tonight? That I believe it. That no matter what characterizes your time or my time, ultimately your time and my time are in the very hands of God. Sometimes I really wonder if we do, the way it is that we respond and go through life. Some of us, I think, have got a subconscious position, even when we don't realize it. And it is that our position, we hold God as our helper, but we do it in some subordinate sense. We'll say, well, God's my helper when my finances are rough. God's my helper because, well, I'm just so special. How could God not want to help someone like me who's so special? I'm not as bad as other people and others who seem worse off, so God must be my helper. But that's not the way that David is referring to God as his helper. David is unworthy of God's help. We saw that back in Psalm 51, the psalm concerning his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Bathsheba's husband. But what you have here in this psalm from verse 4 onwards is the searchlight of God's grace shining through brightly and illuminating souls that are heavy and sad tonight. God is my helper, David's saying, and it's spectacular and praiseworthy that God should help someone as simple and as sinful as me. Is that how we see ourselves tonight? Simple, in a sense? Maybe the world laughs at us because we read the Word, we pray, we meet on a Sunday, and the Word says, simpletons, they're fools. And yet God says, you're my people. And it is that my grace is made perfect through their weakness. And it is that God helps because it's necessary for your survival and my survival. And so the question is tonight, do you behold God as your helper tonight? Do you? Do I? Whatever the next week holds, first day back at work tomorrow, maybe you're dreading it already. You've got a deadline to meet and you don't know how you're going to do it. You've got a boss who was on your back last week and he's going to be even more on your back in the week to come. Maybe it is that your children, you're concerned about them for whatever reason at school or wherever it may be. And the question is, do you behold God as your helper? You young people who are here tonight, do you behold God even as a young person as your helper? But then we've maybe got to take it to the next stage, and it's this. Not do you behold God as your helper, but do you really want God to be your helper? Do you? Do I? You're saying, where's this coming from? Well, it's coming from John 5. Listen to what we read. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which is 5 roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, Jesus said to the man, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And you see what this individual was doing. He was looking in rather than looking up. He was looking in himself and in his own situation rather than looking up to the God who was able to be his helper. And it is that as he was looking in rather than looking up, he was coming to the point, and I think we can take this from how he responds to Jesus when he's basically saying, "Everyone else has it better than me. Everyone else has it better than me." Jesus says, "Do you really want to be healed?" And we read that as the man looked up and responded to Jesus, the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath day. And here is David. And it is that he knows of God's mercy and grace to help him and to uphold him. Came across a chap this week. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a Baptist lawyer and lay preacher from the 19th century. And his name was William Plummer. William Plummer. And this is what he said, and I thought it was most appropriate, and I quote, he says, "He who has ordained the end has also appointed the means. Hardy prayer is a great refreshment. He who has ordained the end has also appointed the means. Hardy prayer is a great refreshment." So, and I'm going to conclude. We'll conclude in a moment. So tonight, who do you shout to? Who do you cry out to? The rest of your life, who will you cry out to? You see, Siri is like a giant mother in the sky for many tonight. Siri gives information and direction, and it seems that Siri and a Cortana and Alexa, they give information generously to all who ask them, and they don't get exasperated, no matter how dumb the question. I saw a YouTube video of a little boy, and he was doing his homework, and it was, I think, his first time with division. And it is that he was there with the Alexa thing in front of him, and he's going, "Alexa, what's 28 divided by 7? And it is that Alexa's giving him the answers. "Alexa, what's 4 divided by 2? And it is that Alexa's giving him the answer. And the teacher would have been so impressed the next day. 100%, you got them all correct. And this little chap, "Wow, Siri, Alexa, Cortana, they're superb." Think about Siri, "Where's the closest McDonald's?" Siri, "How do I get to the EPC Church in 593 Shepherd Avenue East?" And it seems from what I read that Siri is able to respond to 6 million requests simultaneously. That's a lot. That really is. And it doesn't matter that another million people want to know the weather forecast at the very moment. Siri's available to you. Siri's available to me. You might be out of gas on a country road. You might be stuck in traffic downtown. You might be lost on the side of a mountain. You've got to speak to Siri or Katana or whoever it may be. And though you can't see past the switchback or the bend in the road, you know that Siri can. She always responds. She's always there for me. She never lets me down. I can count on her, and I do. How many of us sometimes count in Siri more than we count in God? That's what's happening today. If I forget my phone, I go back and get it. I've got to. Even if it is that I'm halfway to my destination, I need my phone so I can contact and speak to Siri. Without Siri in my pocket or in my purse, I feel much less confident about my immediate future and the day that lies ahead. And Siri makes me feel secure because I can ask her whatever it is that I need to know, whenever it is that I need to know it. And though she gives me information that's helpful and timely, she can't give you wisdom. You can have all the information in the world, but if you don't have the wisdom that's needed to use that information, you're in a bad state. And David's saying to us, only God can give you the wisdom you need. And what is true biblical wisdom? What does God say in his word? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's true wisdom. Not only that, God existed, if I could put it like that, long before Siri did. And his knowledge, his depth of insight are unmatched. And God never needs updates. Have you ever been working on your computer and there it comes up, update? And it is that you're in the middle of some vast project, but it is that it will not let you go forward until you install the new update. And then when the new update is installed, they need to send out another update because the previous update has screwed up your computer in some way. And that's what happens. And God never responds like these things do and say, well, I'm not sure what you said, and I don't understand what you said. My family stopped me ordering drive-thrus in Toronto. Do you know why? Because every time it was me that was ordering at Tim Hortons or McDonald's, we never got the correct order. And the reason was because the person at the other end couldn't make sense of my accent. And so it was, the ban was, Dad, you don't order. We'll order. And true enough, the orders have always been right. But there's a key difference. Siri exists to serve you and me. And it is that we have to pay for a monthly service if we want her to serve us. Jesus Christ has paid the price. Nothing else needs to be paid to have the help and the assistance of the Creator of the universe. Let me conclude with this. One writer I was reading put it like this. The Lord, my helper, the Lord created this green earth as a display case for his character. As billions of people explore and scamper about on the earth, God's objective is that we should see and understand who he is by experiencing his creation. And then this writer said these things. He loves to see our eyes widen as we drink in a beautiful mountain range or flower designed by him, the great designer. You ever looked at a flower and the way it's designed? It's amazing. You ever looked at the creatures? I hesitate whether to tell you this or not, but since Friday, we've been looking after two baby squirrels whose mother was run over by a car. And the woman came into Allison's work on Friday in a terrible state with a little box with these two baby squirrels. Now, yesterday I was feeding these baby squirrels every 2 hours, and they're so cute. But what's amazing is how wonderful they are when you see the handiwork of the Creator in these little creatures. You see them in the dogs that we have and the cats that we have. We see it in the creation. What about technology? Some of you may think that I'm against technology. Those of you who know me, no, that's not true. I love technology. I was an engineer before I was a pastor. And I think that God loves to hear our excitement over new technology or over medical advances. Why? Because all these ideas basically were preconceived by him. All these things ultimately come from the mind of God and is created in his image. He enables us to create and to build things. I think God loves to see our smiles when we meet someone who's so completely different from us and yet is so interesting. And that's another example, an expression of God's creativity, because in all these discoveries, we see the masterful creative work of our great God. God made this world, doesn't fit into anybody's pocket. And his wisdom is far too intricate and complex to be accessed by a phone or a digital or virtual assistant. And yet, he's available to you and he's available to me. And that's what David is saying here. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord will uphold my life. Enjoy Siri or Cortana or Alexa this week if you use them. But then ask yourself, have I come to the one who has promised me, as he promised David, that he would help and he would never leave me nor forsake me? Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that we have come to the end of our series of studies, Psalms for a Summer Evening, yet again. You have been gracious to us, and we do pray, Lord, that what we have considered in these Psalms over the past weeks of the summer, that they might be blessed to us and that we would be built up in the things of our faith. And it is, O Lord, that we pray that as we go out into the weeks that lie ahead and as we move on from summer into the fall and, God willing, into the winter season, we pray that we might do so with our hand firmly fixed in the hand of the great helper, the great Savior, Jesus Christ. For he has promised us, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. We pray if it is that we feel lonely this night, that even now that you might help us to cry out to him and to be able to say that he is our helper. So, Lord, we pray now that you would take us to our homes in safety, and if it be your will that we would be enabled to gather again next Lord's Day for the praise and the worship of your name. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.